We're going to continue our series. Can you flip the lights on? Jason, would you come up here? I want us to do something as we get this started. We're going to flip some lights on. All right, stand back. Let me get down here in the middle. We're going to do an ussy today. Can we do an ussy? We're going to put it on Facebook. We're going to hashtag it, ussies, not selfies. And so I want everybody to, let's all stand up. Look, see if you can get as many of us as you can in this picture. Everybody wave. Come on, do something. Don't be, yeah. You got it? Okay. I'll post that on Facebook later. We're going to hashtag it, ussies, not selfies, because we're talking about, okay, you can do, cut the lights. We're talking about walking in love. We're talking about coming together in unity. And unity is about us, not about self. And last week we talked about coming together. How do we come together? You know, you can just have a group that gets together and meets, but they have no purpose, they have no authority, they have no aim, they have no principles, all they have is a gathering. That's not what we're talking about. Neither are we talking about uniformity, where we all look the same. How many of you know we don't all look the same? We don't all act the same. We're not supposed to all look and act the same. We are uniquely designed by God for a purpose. And what we want to be able to do is for all of us to come together in unity and at the same time have a great diversity. That we can be our perfect self. That we can be the person that God made us to be. If you want to get in struggle, try to be like somebody else. Okay? Try to be like somebody else. All you have is a poor imitation of somebody else. But only you can be your unique you. But listen, we can be unique and at the same time be one. And that's kind of what we're talking about. Last week we talked about stepping toward that unity. And how do we do that? How can we step toward unity? And we talked about to keep Christ as the head is the way to do that. And we talked about how that means that we come under His authority. See, the church is not about us. It is, but it's about Him first, and then it's about us. Okay? So we have to keep Him as the head. I'm not the head of this church. I am the under-shepherd. But the great shepherd should be the head of this church. If he's not, and I am, we're in trouble, folks. Let me just tell you, we're in trouble. I don't want to be the head of the church. I want to listen to the voice of the shepherd. I want to lead like as I hear the voice of the shepherd. You know, even Jesus said, I don't speak my own words. I don't do my own deeds. The things that I hear my Father say and the things that I see my Father do, those are the things that I do. And so we can know what the Father is like by looking at Jesus. And you know what? The world can know what Jesus is like by looking at us. Not me. Us. Now, we have to work at that, don't we? We have to work at keeping Him as the head of the church. The second thing that we talked about is allowing the Spirit to lead us. And that means in many cases that we have to deal with some of our issues in our life, our hurts, the things that have that try to control us. We only need the Holy Spirit through the Word of God controlling our lives. And if I have unforgiveness in my heart, if I have strife in my heart, if I have these other things in my heart, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me. In fact, when strife is a big thing in my life, strife is the thing that's leading me. You'll see everything through the eyes of strife. If I'm mad at you, everything I see about you comes through that anger, those eyeglasses of anger, and you can do no right. So I have to learn to be able to deal with that in allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me. And we have to do that as a church in allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And then we need to know that we got to learn to walk in love. And that's what this whole series is about. It's about unity, but unity only comes through love. It only comes through love. Now, there's some other things that are involved, but if the motivating factor of the church is not love, guess what? We're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. When we say, you know, we read last week, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I, all of that through those first three verses are about I. We need to move from the I to the we, to us. So it's so important that we learn to walk in love, and then to allow that love to flow through us. We're called to live the life of love. It needs to flow through us. Only when we're at church does it need to be in our homes. We're talking about the love of God. Does the love of God need to be in our homes? Does it need to be in the job? Can you allow the love of God to flow through you on the job? What about when there's conflicts? Do we get involved in the conflict? Well, I'm just mad. I just gave them a piece of my mind. Was that the love of God? Sometimes we think we're justified in being unchristlike. We're not. Our highest call is to walk in love. That's a good spot to say amen. If you can't say, oh me. Today we're going to talk about staying together. We come together, we need to stay together. This is not just a loosey-goosey commitment thing. It's about staying together, becoming the family of God. When we started out, and I'm not the first pastor of this church. It was started in 1979. Jimmy Melton was the founding pastor, and he had a two-pronged vision. And one of it was to be a teaching church and a family church. It was to be a teaching church and a family church. And we put a great emphasis on the Word of God in this church. We do our best to not speak our opinions. If I say, this is my opinion, then that's different than, thus saith the Lord, okay? But sometimes I give my opinion, but I try to tell you that's my opinion. But we want to teach the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only thing that can change you. But not only do we just want to be a place where the Word is taught, we want a place where relationships happen, where family happens, where connections happen. Because that's one of the greatest ways that we can grow, is when that begins to happen. So I want to read today 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because this is our text for this series. It's 13 verses, so bear with me. Well, you shouldn't have to bear with me when we read the Word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Now notice the eyes. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's tough. You know it? Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man or an adult, I put away childish things. Would to God. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know also as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray real quick. Lord, open our hearts today that we can hear your voice. Lord, it's not important what I say, but it's important what you say. Speak through my voice. Speak to hearts. Let us hear what we need to hear today. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Hey, if you're joining us for the first time today, first of all, we're so glad that you're here. We're tickled that you're here. And our prayer today is that through this service that you will draw closer to Jesus Christ. Look at the context of where it is written, who it is written to. We're going to see a different picture. Because this was written to the church at Corinth. Now, can I just tell you, that was one goofed up church. They were messed up big time. And what Paul was dealing with, well, I mean, there were several things up. In that church, there was a man. His father had died. And so he started cohabitating with his stepmother. And it caused a rift in the church. They began to murmur. They began to, you know what they began to do? Did you hear what happened? Tongues began to waggle. Finally, Paul said, okay, here's what you got to do. When you come together, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his soul might be saved. Turn him over to Satan. That don't sound like love. Oh, it was. Because in the next book, guess what? He repents. And they struggle with forgiving him. I mean, this is a goofed up church. What is it that we're preaching? We're preaching, come to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. And when people do that and we don't want to receive them, what's up with that? So, I mean, there was this problem in the church. If you look at chapter 12, 13, and 14, there's this abuse of spiritual gifts. They were exalting spiritual gifts above everything else. There was an abuse of speaking in tongues. There was, you know, the exercise of these things, and, you know, pride was entering in. And Paul had to write this. He taught, and he says, listen, spiritual gifts are important. All of these things, and he goes through a scenario of 9 manifestations of the Spirit. He talks about the different offices and functions that God set into the church. And then in chapter 14, he talks about how to regulate those things. And the basic thing that he says, hey, it's not about you, it's about us. When you have a spiritual gift, that gift does not point to you. The purpose of that gift is to edify us, the church. And so he sandwiched this love chapter in between that because all of this chaos was going on over spiritual gifts. You know, people were all messed up about it. And And you can imagine that when there's chaos in the church and new people come into the church, and, you know, people see that. People, we get used to our atmosphere. You know, we're kind of like frogs, you know. You know how to boil a frog? Okay? You don't throw him in scalding hot water, he'd jump out. What do? You just put him in just regular water, and you just begin to turn the heat up, change the atmosphere, and eventually you'll kill the frog. Well, we're kind of like that. We adapt to our atmosphere, and we get to where we don't notice certain things, but people from the outside coming in, they notice. They pick up on the attitude and of a particular church that they go and visit. And sometimes you wonder, well, why don't people come back? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but sometimes if they pick up on a negative undertone in the church, maybe the church doesn't pick up on it, but new people pick up on that. But let me tell you something else. They pick up on love. I said they pick up on love. See, they sense when there's an atmosphere of love in the place. They sense when there's an atmosphere of worship. They sense when there's an atmosphere of freedom in that place. And that's what we want to be here. We want to be a church that's about us. We don't need to be in competition with one another. We don't need to be exalting spiritual gifts over each other. And, hey, I'm important. I got this title. I'm pastor. I am reverend. I don't call myself reverend. I don't even like that word. You say, what should we call you? Let me tell you what Mama calls me. She calls me David. You can call me David. You can call me Brother David. You can call me Pastor David. I'm not hung up on titles. We don't need to be hung up on titles. In fact, we don't give a whole lot of titles around here. It's, you know, we kind of just let the gift, you know, make people know what we are and what we do. That's what we need to be about. It's not about branding us a certain thing so that we can be more important than someone else. Listen, my job is no more important than the person who greets you than when you walk through this door. Every person who volunteers in this church, their function is very, very vital to the whole of what we are and what we do. Are you hearing me? This is what this has got to be about. And this is what he's dealing with this church. All of a sudden we have this sense of self-importance because I prophesy. I preach. I bring the word of the Lord unto you today. I'm important. We're all important. We all have functions. I wish I could sing like Jack sang that song. Man, that's cool. But God didn't call me to play the guitar and sing like that. He called me to teach. He called me to teach. What did he call you to do? And this is what we need to be doing. So there was this abuse of these spiritual gifts. And there was even selfishness in that church. They were suing each other. They were taking each other to court to sue one another. Can you imagine the unity in that church? They couldn't sing Kumbaya. God couldn't be in that church. They were at each other's throats. When they had the Lord's Supper, people were coming and getting drunk. They needed Celebrate Recovery in that church. They were getting drunk at church. There was a general impatience that they had with each other. So even though we love this 13th chapter, and we see it as this, oh yeah, this lovely poetic thing, listen, it cut them to the quick. He was doing something that the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? It's truth. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what is Paul trying to do to this church? He is trying to bring unity in this church. And the method that he's doing, he's having to correct and instruct them in some areas where they are off. But guess what he tempers it with? With this love. And what is he saying? It's, look at your love life. How are you functioning with your love life? When you sue one another, are you walking in love? When you have this sense of self-importance, are you walking in love? When you're doing your gift, and maybe you're out of order in the service, are you walking in love? He's getting them to judge their love walk. And it's something, if we're going to be in unity, if we're going to walk in unity, if we're going to stay together, yes, we're going to have diversity. Yes, we're going to have spiritual gifts. Yes, we're going to have functions. We're going to have responsibilities. We need all of that. We need all of that. We thrive on all of that. But if love is not our motivation, then we're not together. We're just a bunch of people going in different directions. Love is the thing that we have to come back to. The greatest thing in this chapter is love. The greatest thing, he said, is love. See, Jonathan Swift, have you ever heard of Jonathan Swift? Wrote Gulliver's Travels. He has this quote. He says, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." That's good. A lot of times religion, you just get just enough religion where you judge and despise and look down on people. But listen, we need to get enough religion that we learn how to love. We need to look at our Savior and see what He came to do. We need to look at our Father. For our Father said He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that Son loved so much that He gave His life. And then turned around and gave the Holy Spirit to the church so it could be the guiding principle in our church. God loves us. Now, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my body or my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, love, here's the first point. Love is enriching. Love enriches our life. In fact, love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. It's not the gifts. It's not the offices. It's not the individuals. It's not even faith. It's not hope. What is the circulatory system? Love. Love is the lifeline of the body of Christ. And unless the love of God is the thing that circulates through us, we're not going to be healthy as a church. Paul was trying to bring this church into health. Now, they needed to repent. But he was trying to bring health to this church, getting them to focus on loving one another rather than just the exercising of these spiritual gifts. So love will enrich us. In fact, do we need spiritual gifts? Absolutely. Do we need teachers? Yes. Do we need exhortation? Do we need people who show mercy? Do we need people who are hospitable? Do we need people with wisdom and insight and all of these other spiritual gifts that are in the body of Christ? Yes, we need those. You know where those gifts are? They're right out there. They're right out there. Every one of us has a part to play and a gift that God has given us. But the thing that enriches it all and the thing that makes it mean something is love. Walking and living in love. Amen. Okay. Second thing. Love is edifying. Love is edifying. What does edify mean? It means to build up. Love builds us up. See, it says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Are you long-suffering? Are you kind? Well, I'm kind if they're kind to me. That's not what it's talking about. Love does not envy. What's that? It means it's not jealous. I don't know why they promoted that person. I've done this. Why didn't they? Is that jealousy? That's jealousy. Love's not that way. Love does not parade itself. Look at me. I'm something. Yeah, you are something. We're all something. It's not puffed up. You ever seen a prideful preacher? We're not talking about church attenders now, are we? I've seen some of them too, but I've seen prideful preachers. I are a preacher. I'm not a prideful one, I don't think. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Who do we seek? If we don't seek our own, what do we seek? We seek the good of all. Remember, it's the usie, not the selfie. It's the usie, not the selfie. We seek the good of the whole, not the part. What's good for me? No. Is not provoked. Oh, you can't make me mad. Can you be made mad? Y'all sure are grunting and groaning and squirming. What are you squirming about? Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. When somebody else falls, yep, I knew they was going to get there. Yeah, glory to God. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. You believe the best of people. Hopes all things. Endures all things. See, Galatians 5:22 and 3 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit. And it didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And I think this is an opinion. Okay, this is an opinion. I think there's only one. And I think it's the first one, love. But what's contained in love? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What else? Self-control, gentleness. Against such, there is no law. What does that mean? You don't have to have rules and regulations if you live by love. Love becomes its own law. The law of love. See, you don't have to have somebody tell you, don't steal, don't gossip, don't commit adultery, don't covet. If you love, you don't do that. Love is its own law. That's good preaching, Pastor. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is the calling that you were called? To walk in. Help me out, somebody. I forgot. Love. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. What isn't all that in chapter 13? Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow. Love is edifying. It builds us up. Here's the third thing. Love is enduring. It's enduring. See, verse 8 says, Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Sometimes spiritual gifts will just fall short, will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, now I know in part, but then I shall know just also as I am known. Now, it ends that chapter, says that now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love will prosper when other things fall short. I don't know everything. I know you don't believe that. I'm speaking tongue in cheek. No, I'd hate to die as dumb as I am. I don't know near what there is to know. And therefore, I can only share with you what I know. But it falls way short. If we put the knowledge of all the preachers in the world and all of the theologians in the world, it still falls short. But let me tell you something that never fails, and that's love. We can get to it if we get to it through love. We may not get to it through Bible study, and I believe in Bible study. This is a teaching church. I'm a teacher. But it's just as important that I walk in love as it is that I teach. It's just as important that you walk in love just as it is that you do what you do in the church, in the community, in the body of Christ, as a member of the body of Christ. It's your greatest motivation is not your gift. It's your love. And here's the fourth thing. We're going to close. Unity plus diversity plus maturity comes through love. Unity comes through love. It doesn't come in exact knowledge and exact understanding. Our diversity, being able to accept somebody else that's different than you are, that sees things from a different angle than what you see them. You take the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The Bible talks about the fivefold ministry. Every one of them has a different perspective of the same revelation. Okay? The apostle is the groundbreaker. He's the one who plows the hard ground and sets in order certain things, and he sees through his calling. The prophet speaks the word of the Lord, the confrontational word of the Lord that calls men to God and to repentance. The evangelist's message is the message of Christ and the cross. That's all of our message, but he's obsessed with it. The pastor is the one who teaches the flock. Pastor teacher really is same. It's the same gift. There are guys who teach that are not pastors, but the pastor teacher cares for the flock and teaches them. Then there's the teacher who brings the understanding. All of them have the same message, but they all have different perspectives. But what we need to realize is that the greatest motivation for all of that is love. And we can coexist no matter what we're called to do and how we're called to do that if we will remember that we're supposed to walk in the love of God. So unity, diversity, and then as we do those things, walking in love, guess what we're going to do? We're going to grow up into Him. We're going to grow up into Him. John 13:35. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you're gifted So what that says? If you have great spiritual gifts, if you have great wisdom, if you have great understanding, if you can prophesy, no. If you have love one for another. See, our defining virtue is the hardest virtue. And that's loving people. Because people are not always lovely. You're not always lovely. You know that? You're all dressed up here today in your Sunday best and acting good. You don't always act good. I know that. You don't always say kind things. Now I'm pointing at you. I got three pointing back at me. Isn't that true? So what do we have to do? We have to choose to walk in love. We have to choose. When you look at somebody, see, it's easy to see my faults because I'm standing up in front of you every week. You can hide yours pretty easy till I get to talking to you, and then I can see them. We see one another. It's easy to see Jason's faults. Dear God, it's easy to see his. It's easy to see Joe's faults. It's okay if you see somebody's faults, but how do you react toward it? How do you want God to react towards you when he sees your faults? So what do I need to do? I need to walk in love. Love covers a multitude of shortcomings. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Amen? Oh, that's good stuff, folks. And not because I said it. That's the Word of God. That's good. Come on, let's stand up. Prayer team, would you come? You know, if you're here today and you have any kind of need in your life, especially if you need to make Jesus Lord, come up here and do that. Get into the family. If you're not saved, you're not in the family of God. You're not in the body of Christ. Don't stay out. Come, get in. If you got other needs, feel free to come. We're going to worship, and I want you to enter in and worship just one more time.